I want to, this evening, share with you a midrash that I really love. There are many midrashim in our canon, kind of stories, these exegetical moments that are imagining God and using metaphors to our world to help us understand God and to kind of open the whole world to our experience of the divine. The midrash I'm going to share with you is actually a midrash that is only working off of our internal experience and internal knowing. It's not using external objects for metaphor, but using internal experience. And I want to invite us to explore this together. We're going to see three slightly variant versions of the same midrash, and we'll look at what each of them builds or adds from the last. And this first one, which is Devarim Rebbe, starts from the phrase that might be familiar, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol me'odecha, that you should love the Lord your God with your entire heart and your entire soul. And it goes on to say, Mahu b'levcha b'chol nafshecha. What does that mean to love God with your entire heart and your entire soul? And it's not just asking that in a kind of abstract form, it's actually using a halakhic question. Mahu is like, how do you do that? So it's asking, when we say the Shema and the phrases that follow about loving God, how do we actually put that in motion? And the answer that it gives us for loving God with our entire souls, I find quite beautiful. And as it brings us into that answer, it says, our rabbi said, Bo ur eh, come and see. Now this is kind of playing with the rabbinic phrase Tashma, which is come and hear or come and learn, which is a way that rabbis introduce. We're about to bring a kind of older source to resolve a question or to posit an answer. And here, instead of being about listening, it's about visualizing. It's saying, come imagine this. Picture yourself in it. The Holy Blessed One fills their world, and the soul fills the body. The Holy Blessed One supports her world, and this soul supports the body. The Holy Blessed One is singular in his world, and this soul is singular in the body. The Holy Blessed One does not sleep, and this soul does not sleep. The Holy Blessed One is pure in their world, and this soul is pure in the body. The Holy Blessed One sees and is not seen, and this soul sees and is not seen. Let the soul that sees and is not seen come praise the Holy Blessed One who sees and is not seen. So I want to invite you to just take a moment and notice if one of these parallels, we have this kind of slew of ways that the way that our soul inhabits our body is like how the divine inhabits the world. I want you to take a moment to notice if one of these feels evocative for you or resonant for you.
I was going to say, one of our questions about sleeping, to me that's surprising because I'm not sure if this, I know the soul like goes away at night, but I kind of feel like this human soul does sleep. At least we sleep, and it's like not a perfect parallel.
So there's something that you're pointing to where that to the extent that we are kind of identified with our soul, but that our consciousness is the same thing as our soul, that there's a sense of sleeping. Is that pointing to what you're pointing to?
Yeah, I think that's fair.
So maybe the sleep one feels like it's kind of this avenue into like, wait, this is not the same thing as how we experience the world. This is talking about some other quality. Yeah.
So we say Shmoni Esrei, V'karal Ben La'adacha Be'emet. Purify our soul. And Elie Wiesel's last talk at Y before he passed away cited that passage and made reference, I think, to this medrash. And so it's kind of that passage that the medrash that the davening selects as opposed to all of these. And I still say extra devotion based on what he said and based on this. So that's what it's speaks to me.
Thank you. Say the one that
you
said speaks to you is which? The pure, that the soul is pure.
Oh, it's a blessing. It should purify. This is pure, but it's a bracha that we should, something for us each to work on.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Dahlia. I'm looking at the phrase, Ro'ev Eino Nir'ev, the phrase of sees and is not seen. And I'm thinking about, I'm an educator, and I'm thinking about how so much of what we try to help is for people to feel seen, and that the religious enterprise is about us having an opportunity to see God, and how both at the core, the experiences of feeling unseen.
I also connected to the purity one, but it touched on the experience that we have as we go through life, that it's so hard to feel like our bodies can remain pure. And there's something very comforting about the assurance that the purity of our souls is unconditional, and that really nothing can touch that. And it really is like it like buoys us in some kind of way.
There's something essential and preserved in its purity. Yeah.
My question also, or my, oh, Diane, my thought also connects with the soul being pure. I often feel like this world is so impossibly impure, and our lives are impossibly impure, and how do we connect to that purity? Like, what does it mean, and how do we regain connection with that if it's indeed true in practice? Mm. It's like the world feels like the opposite of a mikvah.
The mikvah is like our dirtying space. The world, not the mikvah.
Right.
And that
we're immersing ourselves in impurity.
Yeah, and that the very project of connecting with our souls is perhaps one of the pathways to connecting to that sense of purity.
My name is Hannah, and for me, the one who feels the world, and this soul feels the body. Just like the idea of somebody can be divine, love, humanity, compassion, anywhere feels the world. And then it feels our soul. That's what I like.
Thank you. That sense of kind of being attuned to the fullness of these beautiful or sensitive qualities that are not visible, but are present. Yeah.
My name is Benoit. I'm resonating with the part of it that says sovel, and that our translation says supports. Sovel also means to suffer. And the connectivity between soul and body, or God and the world, isn't a simple one.
Mm.
I find it to be incredibly comforting and troubling, probably both at the same time.
Is it that the soul has to kind of suffer the experience of the body, or being embodied, maybe? That's complicated. Yes.
Hi, I'm Bracha, and I was drawn to the one about purity, also in terms of the context. It's something's very comforting about it. And also, it's sort of surprising because it's speaking of the soul in the being pure in the body. And what does that mean to me? The body is like the action part of the soul. So it's like it makes me think of social justice and all those kind of things, the way that the body can be like a pure being. It's sort of like in partnership with the soul. Mm-hmm. So that's how it feels.
That the body can be extending out. It's not only that we're doing the work inward to the essential pure soul, but it also can be the purity of the soul can radiate out in how we manifest in the world. Beautiful. Yeah, Marnie.
I'm Marnie. One of the questions that's sitting with me, which I feel like you alluded to a little bit before with the first comment about it feels like the soul does sleep, and then you're differentiating between maybe consciousness and the soul, is like, do we experience our soul? And like that kind of paired with the last one of like seeing and not being seen, like what is our experience of the soul, and is there this presence or energy within us that we actually don't even experience ourselves, or that dwells within us like separate from our experience? What does it mean for it to see, is it with us or separate from us and within our bodies?
When I've shared this with Akiva, who's another fellow in the Kollel, he pointed me to a Heidegger teaching where he talks about how Descartes like convinced us so compellingly that we think, therefore we are, and that came like our sense of self is cognition, and that actually was coming after many years of other concepts of what self was and what aliveness was. And this is kind of going pre or other than Descartes in the sense that maybe it's not the thinking self that is the self, but it is the inhabiting or animating self. That's actually the word to animate in Hebrew is lehanfish, to put a nefesh in it, to put a soul in it, to give soul. This next source is in the Talmud, and it has a very similar kind of rundown. I've actually only included the likenesses between soul and body that are not the same as the midrash that we just saw. And this one, instead of starting from the place of loving God with your whole soul, it starts from the place of that there are throughout all of Psalms, there's the phrase, Boruch Nafshi Et Hashem, my soul will praise or does praise God, or soul, praise God, five times throughout Psalms. And the rabbis in this conversation are asking, like, why does David repeat that phrase five times? And the answer that's given is because there are five correspondences between the soul and God. It's there. It just starts as the whole. This is the only thing in the list that we haven't seen yet. The list as it appears in Brachot is very similar. Yeah.
As the Holy Blessed One resides in the innermost chamber, so too the soul resides in the innermost chamber. Let the one who has these five characteristics come and praise the one who has these five characteristics.
So here we've kind of gone from this sense of God as the force that fills to this like contained innermost Russian doll, and that too is a shared experience between the soul and the divine, is that sense of kind of being nested away, not always accessed. So we get to kind of have that push-pull between that expansiveness and that kind of hidden intimacy. And the place of praise here is perhaps responding to identification in both of those modes. It's like the soul knows that expansive, available everywhere mode, and it also knows that most hidden, most tucked away.
Thinking about your question about what does it mean, you know, that have to have like, how is this an answer to that? And I think, especially with this last source, I think the answer I'm getting from this source, which I don't know if I like or feel comfortable with, but I think the answer I'm getting is that you don't have to do anything, it just happens naturally. The soul just naturally mirrors, and the resonance is there, and they're on the same level, the Shema and the Kodesh Baruch Hu are on the same plane, and so like the praise and the love just happens on its own.
Why are you commanded to the Ahavta? Why it's a command? Why it's not natural? Why is there suffering? It's natural for us to have that?
Yeah. Do you have an answer to that, Maya?
No, just kind of piggyback. Why does it matter? Like, for us? And if so, if it's natural, then doesn't it happen naturally? And why does it need to be commanded? And it's obviously probably not for like God, so who is it for?
What do you mean it's not for God?
Like, God doesn't need our love, right? Like, he doesn't need us to love him wholeheartedly. So it's for us, but if it's for part of us that's innermost and not our consciousness, and there's not really something that we can do because it happens naturally, so what's, like, the point of this?
So that we have these questions of, like we've been focusing on what's about, like, loving with your whole soul, but actually, like, why are we loving? And why does God need us to be loving? Like, an answer to that question. You've got it?
Just something that tends to come to me about this phrase. It feels to me less like a command and more like a comforting future tense, and you will come to love. Wow.
And this feels like, this kind of goes back to what Yoni was saying, of like, there is just this contiguousness, and maybe when we have the awareness of this contiguousness, this mirroring, that there's some way we get to step into a consciousness even of it. Yeah,
I'm Eitan. I'm Eitan. I've been thinking a little bit about the, like, previous question about why do we need to love, like, what does it mean to love b'chol nafshecha? And I'm wondering if, like, loving God actually the way that we're able to, like, come to love our own souls.
Mm-hmm.
It's a way in which, like, when we kind of can recognize the, like, ineffable thing that's, like, behind the world, we're able to see that in ourselves, too. And maybe that's why our souls are so eager to praise God, because, like, God validates our souls. God, like, mm-hmm. validates that there is something inside of us that's beyond, that's kind of silent and hidden and seen.
Yes, these qualities are also mysterious, and the idea of not being alone in them. It's like we can fathom all of these qualities, and there is a way, like this chadrei chadarim, this living in the innermost chamber, to me feels like it's kind of speaking to an experience of loneliness. It's like that's part of what it is to be human, is to sometimes feel like no one else is here with me, or no one else gets it. And the idea that even that could be that could be a place where the soul feels a resonance or feels seen. So it's very tender.
Just on that last point, I was actually feeling that the innermost chamber is also, it's so difficult to access our own selves, mm-hmm. our true self, you know, whatever that may be, but we're like yearning to fully access and let go of the other expectations or other voices. And if that's a mirror for the yearning of trying to access the divine, or that when we're actually trying to access our own innermost self, we're also actively trying to access God. Like that's actually what's happening, even if we don't realize it.
There's something that's so aligned about this kind of truest self that when we're in pursuit of it, we're also in pursuit of the divine. Yeah, Elisa?
When my children were very little and I would show them photographs of the family, they would point out, they would know everybody, and they would say, this is daddy, this is sibling A, B, C. And they would kind of gloss over me. Like, they wouldn't be able to identify me because I was them and they were me. And, you know, and I was awake all the time. And they saw me, but I was not seen. And it was so interesting the way that because we were so together, I was not seen.
Mm. And this is almost like a recipe of how we can actively experience the divine, which is so ever present to us. I love that kind of mother image, the way that we become. I often feel this when I'm writing Mother's Day cards to my mom, where it's like, how do I begin to give language to what is my sense of the landscape? Like, I don't know the world that's not what you've crafted in how I understand the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that makes me ask, why would we even imagine that God doesn't need our love?
Yeah, that's definitely not how moms are feeling. Yeah. And this, I think this source also is saying, God wants it. God wants to be seen the way our soul wants to be seen. That God also wants that, that there's a possibility of connection here that could be so nourishing in both directions. I want to just introduce this third version, Vayikra Rabbah 4:8. One of my tremendously beautiful projects in Smicha was learning through Vayikra Rabbah, and this is where I first encountered this midrash. And I love it. So I just read the first couple of bits of it because, again, it really echoes the first one. But I want to point out a couple of things that just feel different here. It starts with, and what did David's soul see that it was moved to praise the Holy Blessed One? David said, this soul fills the body and the Holy Blessed One fills her world. As it is written, do I not fill both heaven and earth? Which this is a quote that comes, the first half of this sentence is talking about how God sees hidden things, which I just think is very rich, that we could have had like Melocha la'aretz kavodo, which is one of the lines in Kedusha about God filling the world, but instead we get this pasuk that's about God seeing, really seeing everything, even the most hidden things, and then filling heaven and earth. Let the soul that fills the body come praise the Holy Blessed One who fills the whole world. This soul supports the body, and the Holy Blessed One supports his world. As it is written, I was the maker, and I will be the bearer, and I will support you. Come, the soul that supports the body, and praise the Holy Blessed One who supports his world. So in this version, we get proof texts for each and every one, but the starting, instead of it being God does X, so too the soul does it, the starting place is the soul does this. God does this too. Let the soul that does this come and praise God. And it's here that with each and every experience or recognition of a likeness that the soul comes to praise the divine. I want to offer just two kind of practical things that I think we can do with this midrash. And one of them is here in this Ma'ari Naim, who's a Hasidic thinker, who says, V'hine, Hashem Yitbarach nikra chaye ha-chayim. Behold, the Holy Blessed One, God, is called the life of life, life of life. Dehaino, shekol ha-chayim sheba'olam, behemot, chayot ve'ofot, umin ha-adam, ha-chiyut shelahem, hu Hashem Yitbarach. Hashem Yitbarach is called the life of life because all the life in the world, domesticated and wild animals, birds, all kinds of people, their life force is Hashem Yitbarach. When one has fallen from her level, you should think, and I think this fallen from one's level is about feeling distance from God. She should think, am I not alive? Who is this aliveness of mine? Is it not the Blessed Creator? And she will find that the Blessed One is here too, even if very contracted. So here we get this offering of how this very attending to our own aliveness is a path to being in relationship with God, even when we feel very alienated, God forbid, or far, or alone. That just looking at our own aliveness, it's not, I want to say it's separate from our consciousness. I don't even really know what that means, but being aware of that we are alive, even when we're sleeping, that we are enlivened beings. I think that this image of being in this low place where we need to attend to our aliveness in order to feel less distanced is like one place on a gradient at the other end, from this first quote on this source sheet. That's from Rab Berbea, who's a meditation teacher. He passed away last year or the year before, who taught, when I feel a coherence between myself and the divine, I experience a cosmos pregnant with sanctity, with mystery, with depth. So this becomes the potential of what it is for us to recognize that we hold these divine qualities or that we can access and experience these divine qualities. I want to bless us that we should develop our sensitivity to these qualities of aliveness and others. It could be that we'll find other places of that kind of connection or mirroring contiguousness with the divine. And to know that we can always come back to it again by just noticing our aliveness. Thank you.